Well, I'd like to invite Rachel forward to read our scripture passage today. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn with us to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be in verse 13 through verse 35. And then if you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's word.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth." They replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you, Rachel. Well, before we start, will you take a moment to pray with me? Lord, Lord, help us. Lord, what is it that you want to say to us today? Lord, would you please speak it into our hearts during this message? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in my first year of seminary, all the way back in 2012, one of my most challenging classes, now seminary, for those of you who don't know, where you go to school to become pastor or in ministry or whatever, When I was in seminary, one of my most challenging classes was one in which we were studying the Old Testament. Now, I remember being shocked by the amount of reading we were assigned when I got to seminary. Just the amount of reading, I was like, am I reading my syllabus right? This is kind of a lot. There was one class in particular that had more reading, more assignments, more homework than any, and it was that Old Testament class. And there were books to read about the Bible that were assigned to read for homework, but there were also large portions of scripture to read along with the other homework we were assigned. So I remember that one time, part of our homework was reading Genesis chapter 30 through 50. And I thought, man, this is just the addition to the homework. This is like the icing on the top of all the other reading that we're doing. Somehow, before that class, I managed to read all of those chapters along with all of my other assigned readings before that class started. But to my surprise, we had a pop quiz when the class started. Those aren't fun. As I read the questions on the quiz, to my dismay, they were almost all questions about minor details found in those 20 chapters of reading. I think one of the questions went something like this. How many donkeys were mentioned in Genesis chapter 45? I remember wondering to myself, who cares how many donkeys are in Genesis chapter 45? I didn't do very good on that pop quiz. And I just want to say, in my years of pastoral ministry, since I took that quiz in 2012, I have yet to find anyone who has cared or even needed to know how many donkeys were in Genesis chapter 45. Now, does that mean that the details in Scripture are not important? Not at all. Scripture is filled with incredible information. And most of my time preparing sermons during the week is spent looking for as much information as I can as I'm preparing the message. So look, I'm not trying to bash the need for information that we find in Scripture, but I want you to see that information alone is not enough. Scripture is not less than the information that we find in it, but it is so much more than just information about God and from God. So much more than that. I just told you a story from when I was in seminary. Let me tell you another story from my past. When I was about 6 years old, I was lying in my bed in the dark, totally terrified that there might be something in the room. Kids, can you relate to that? Could there possibly be something in my closet that wanted to attack me? Could there possibly be something under my bed that would pop out at any moment? Remember, I was six. To make matters worse, I was all alone and the room was totally dark. So what did I do? Well, I ran to my parents' room and I woke up my dad. Dad, I said, can you come and lay in my bed with me? My dad, who was trying to wake himself up, like, what's going on? He said, why? What's wrong? Dad, I'm scared. That was all it took. I marched back into my room with my dad alongside me, and as I lay down in my bed with him by my side, I felt something I desperately needed to feel that night. Safe. Safe. Now, in that moment, did I have information? Sure, I had information. It was dark, I was scared, my dad was big, and my dad was strong. That information was great, but what I remember about that night is not so much the information about the room and my dad, but what my dad communicated with me that night. You're safe. I'm right here with you. I'll stay with you through the night. I love you. So yes, I had knowledge, but what's the best thing I had that night? Love. Love. Now let me ask you a question. When it comes to reading scripture, do you approach it more like a student taking a pop quiz or more like a child seeking the comfort of their dad? Scripture is full of knowledge, and knowledge is good to have. But knowledge alone is incomplete. The goal of the knowledge we have in Scripture is meant to lead us somewhere. It's meant to reassure us of God's light and presence in the darkness. It's meant to remind us of who we are to God and the incredible value that that gives each of us. It's meant to make sense of what's wrong with us and lead us to God's healing, embrace, and touch. It's meant to challenge us and correct us when we are living in a way that is opposed to the love of God. It's meant to speak to the deepest parts of us in our longing and our ache for connection with God. Now, this all requires knowledge, of course. And the Bible is full of knowledge. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. But God doesn't want to give us knowledge simply so that we can know a lot or impress people with how much we know about the Bible. Like, nobody in the Bible knew Scripture better than the Pharisees, right? You remember the Pharisees? And yet, there is almost no one we can find in Scripture whose lives were more ugly than theirs, or who Jesus spoke more strongly against. Why? Because they missed the point of Scripture. They treated it as information to master, rather than as an invitation to be spoken to directly by God. In his book, Shaped by the Word, Dr. Robert Mulholland Jr. says that our approach to Scripture must not just inform us about God in the past, but form us in our relationship with God in the present. He says, a fruitful interplay exists between the informational and formational modes of approaching Scripture. So we need the information, but we need the formational approach. We must have a certain level of information about the biblical passage, some sense of the meaning of the text in its original context, some sense of what God was saying to the intended readers before it can become formational. This is the informational dynamic, and it is important. But there is also the formational dimension whereby the text becomes an experience of encounter with God. The Word speaks to our word, our existence, and as we hear and respond to this encounter and address, we begin to know experientially the presence and power of God in our own life. The meaning of the text passes from information to the formative incarnation of that meaning in our daily life. In other words, Scripture is not merely information to master. It is an encounter with the living God to be experienced right where we are, just as we are. What God has said in Scripture is inspired by God. And we remember that part. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. But He also inspires us as we read it to hear what He wants us to hear Him saying to us today. God inspired the writing of Scripture in the past, but God inspires us as we read it in the present. We usually forget about that part. As Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive and active. God didn't just work in the past to produce Scripture. He works in the present to speak to us through it. So, look, the question we're answering today is, how do we approach Scripture in this way? Not just information to learn, but an experience of a relationship and formation with God. How do we form a rhythm of life in which we are approaching Scripture in order to hear from God relationally, rather than just fill our heads with knowledge about God? Well, I believe the passage we're looking at today helps us to find that out. So the first thing our passage shows us about how we can come to Scripture is that we can come to it expectantly. We can come to it expectantly. Now let's back up. What is Scripture? Do you know the answer to that? What is Scripture? Well, in the book I just mentioned, Robert Mulholland starts by defining the Word of God. The Word of God and Scripture, we're defining those separately. What is the Word of God? He defines it as the action of the presence, purpose, and power of God in the midst of human life. That's what the Word of God is. So what is Scripture? He goes on to define Scripture as the optimum record of the intrusion of the Word of God into human history. So in other words, Scripture, or the Word of God, is God's power, His presence, His purpose intervening into our lives, and Scripture is the best recording we have of that. That's what it is. God has given us a primary record to look through in order to convey to us who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. Now, Scripture might have been written and recorded in the past, but it meets us in the present. So when we come to the Bible, which, what is the Bible? It's our library of Scripture. We don't just come to it flippantly to hear what God told people in the past. We come to it reverently, eagerly trusting and expecting that God has something He wants to convey to us and open our eyes to through it. Now, this doesn't mean we are always expecting to have our mind blown or to have spiritual highs, right? That may not always happen. It just means that we trust that God's Word will meet us in whatever we are going through to give us wisdom, direction, hope, correction, and reassurance that God is with us. In our passage today, what just happened? Jesus had just been crucified, and His followers were absolutely crushed by this. And as we can see in the text, they expected Jesus to do what? To liberate them from the Romans and every other pagan nation that might oppress them. They had hoped that Jesus would not be taken from them and that He would crush their enemies under His feet and be to them what Moses had previously been to them when they were delivered from Egypt. That was their vision for Jesus, until He, died. But Jesus, in His resurrection, pointed to what? Pointed to Scripture. He pointed to Scripture to help them to see that their vision was too small. Their vision was too small. God had promised them in Scripture so much more than someone who would just deliver them from oppressors who threatened to kill them. God had promised to deliver them from death itself. As Isaiah 25 verse 8 says, He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove His people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is what God does. Wherever we are in life, we can find God's promises to us in Scripture, just as those two disciples did. And as we come to Scripture, we can come expecting that He can and He does speak to us through it. Now, when I was in high school, I was a follower of Jesus, and I had read some of the Bible, but I had this obsessive fear that I could not shake and that I kept to myself. I was afraid that someday God would not love me anymore. I heard that God loved me and that He had made a way for me to be with Him forever, but I secretly thought, forever is such a long time to love someone. What if billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and trillions and billions and billions of years from now, God stops loving me and gets rid of me? Now that was such a bizarre thought, and I wasn't sure if anyone else could relate to that fear. I felt totally alone in it. I didn't want to share it with anyone else because they might have that fear too. All I knew was that it kept me up at night and I couldn't shake that thought. Now, one summer, some of my cousins invited me to the church camp they were going to. And what did I do? I went with them. I went to that church camp. And at this camp, when we were waiting for the scheduled worship service to start, they were showing different Bible verses periodically on the screen that we were looking at. And to my surprise, Psalm 136, verse 1 was displayed on the screen. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." If you have your Bible with you, will you turn to Psalm 136? I'm going to take some time just to let you get there, to look at it for yourself. Do you see what it says over and over again? His love endures forever. That hit me like a sledgehammer that night. Through scripture that night, God totally confronted my fear that his love for me has a limit. And I remember not being able to hold the tears back that night because I realized that I was not alone in my fear, that someone else who had written that scripture had gone through it too. And yet God reassured them, and now he reassured me, his love endures forever. And I remember realizing that if I ever wanted to enjoy a relationship with God, I was just going to have to take God at his word and trust that this was true. And when I did, man, I felt so relieved. I felt so free. So when we come to scripture, we can come expectantly. We believe that God wants to speak to us right where we are. And as our passage today and my experience at that camp shows, God doesn't need us to come expectantly to show us what he wants to show us in his word. It's not like he said, "Hey, you have to wait expectantly and then I can reveal something to you." Sometimes he catches us off guard. But look, you can trust that just as God met me through his word and just as he met these two disciples through his word in Luke 24, he will meet you in his word as you come to him, expecting it for you each and every day. Now, the second thing our passage shows us about how we can come to scripture is that we can come to it reflectively. Reflectively. In verse 25 through 26, after the two disciples shared with Jesus that there could be no hope after the cross, Jesus pointed them to where? To scripture. And he said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Think about what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 11. "After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." The disciples were looking for the last part of that verse to be true, but Jesus reminded them that the first part had to happen first. They had rushed to the part they liked, and don't we all do that when it comes to scripture? Don't we have favorite verses that comfort us? Don't we rush to the happy parts as we read? But what did Jesus do? Slowly and methodically guided the disciples through scripture to see the whole picture. The whole picture. To see things they might not have even seen before. As it says in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." What does this mean? It means we don't have to rush through the Bible. If you want to read the Bible in a year, that's great. You don't have to rush through the Bible. It's not a race. And generally, the best way to read it is slowly and reflectively. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his classic book, Life Together, "Often, as we read scripture, we will have to stop with one sentence or even one word because we have been gripped and arrested and cannot evade it any longer." You're so free to stop as you read scripture and just soak up anything that grips you. Last week, while my friend Emmanuel was here visiting from Texas, who some of y'all got to meet, we talked about this reflective, slow, meditative way of reading Scripture and what it is doing to each of us as we do it. Yeah, Emmanuel told me, I was reading Mark 12 recently, and as I was reading it this way, I noticed that the text said something I had never realized that it said before. It said, the crowd listened to Jesus with delight. And he said, I'd never really noticed that before. I'd always just skim through it. I always just assumed that when Jesus spoke, it was very stern and direct, and people were intimidated or scared. But no, people were listening with joy. I hadn't noticed that until I stopped to just slowly, reflectively read it. But through slowing down and reading reflectively and thoughtfully, the Lord was able to show my friend something he needed to see that day, and something that led him to an even deeper perspective of the joy of knowing and being with Jesus. And as we come to Scripture this way, we come to see things that we have not noticed before. Last week, as me and my wife Marcella, we celebrated Emmanuel's birthday with him and his wife Evie and their daughter Zoe. Where did we go? We went to Foodie in Fredericksburg, of course. And you know what? I treated myself at Foodie. I got a really good steak. So good. Now, did I just swallow that steak down in four bites? No. I slowly ate it, chewed on it, savored it. It was so good. This is the way we can come to Scripture. Not rushing through it just to say we read it, but taking our time to let Jesus show us things we might not have ever seen or even tasted before, just as he did for these two disciples. As we come to Scripture, we can come to it expectantly. We can slow down and read it thoughtfully and meditatively. And we can also, according to our passage, read it prayerfully. Prayerfully. In other words, we don't just read Scripture for God, but with God. Do you see that? That's a huge difference. In verse 32, the disciples said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Now, how did Jesus open up the Scriptures to these disciples? Well, through talking with them on the road, through conversation. And this is what I mean by reading Scripture prayerfully. We are invited to read the Bible conversationally with God as we read it. What does this look like? It looks like turning, "I don't have any idea what this verse means," into "God, I don't have any idea what this verse means." This looks like, "Wow, God, thank you that this is true." Or, "God, what are you saying to me in this passage right now?" Or, "God, show me how this applies to my life." Did you know you can say that? You can ask those questions. You can say those things as you read Scripture. As we read Scripture this way, we will find it opening up to us. Is that because this is a magic trick? No, it's simply because, as we can clearly see in this passage we read, we cannot understand what Jesus is saying or even recognize him clearly without him helping us. As 19th century Scottish pastor Robert Murray M'Cheyne once said, "Turn the Bible into prayer. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray." Does this mean that we have to pray every verse of the Bible line by line? Not at all. It simply means that God is waiting to show you wonderful things in his Word as you talk to him about it. And when we interact with God as we read the Bible, Scripture can be experienced in a more interactive and personal way. And we can find that as we are talking about Scripture with God, he is slowly but surely opening our eyes to what he wants us to see in it. So we can come to Scripture expectantly, reflectively, and prayerfully. But lastly, our passage shows us that we can come to Scripture affectionately. Affectionately. Does that sound weird? Let me explain. The whole point of this passage is that Jesus was not just helping the disciples to understand Scripture. What? Yeah, that was not the point. Jesus was not just helping the disciples understand Scripture. He was using Scripture to help them to understand and recognize Him. As we can see in verse 35. What does verse 35 say? Jesus was recognized by them. That, after all, is the entire point of Scripture. Do you realize that? Have you ever realized that before? Recognizing, coming to know and see Jesus from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. That is what it's all about. Did you catch what verse 27 said? And if you did, do you realize the magnitude of it? Let me read it to you again. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Think about that for a second. Just think about that for a second. What does Moses and all the prophets refer to? Well, basically, Jesus is referring to what we call the Old Testament. Moses would refer to the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Law. And all the prophets refers to the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. So from the whole Bible that they had at that time, Jesus explained that it was all, from beginning to end, about Him. What does this mean? It means that the Bible is not a random collection of stories about God and commandments from God. It is a narrative about how God's created people went astray and how God launched His great rescue plan to bring them home. And in Jesus, the Old Testament finds its fulfillment. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish, get rid of the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This changes everything about how we read Scripture. Jesus essentially said that all of Scripture was pointing the way to Him. And who is Jesus? He is God's Son. And according to Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Jesus, in other words, is God coming down in the flesh to bring you home to Himself. And so, what is the Bible? It is a story of how God has set everything up and done everything possible to bring you into an awareness of His love for you and His actions done on your behalf. It's the communication of His care for you and His desire for you. It's the affectionate turning of a father to be with his children in the dark while they're scared. It is the promise of God that He is making all things new, fixing all things that are broken and wrong, and that death itself cannot stand against that. It's ultimately a letter to you every day telling you that you are invited to know Him, to be with Him, to become like Him. It's Scripture, and ultimately, it's all about Jesus. So as I read Scripture, I let it remind me of these things. I let it remind me that I am seen, I am wanted, I am loved, and I am cared for. I'm not who you or anyone else says that I am. I am who He says that I am. I let it remind me of God's promises for me that I can hold on to. And I let it remind me that God will never leave me or forsake me. That is the invitation I receive in Scripture every day. And that is the invitation you receive every day with me. And so I just invite you as a practice that I love to do after I read a passage of Scripture. When I read Scripture, I love to, at the end, I love to simply ask myself, how does this verse or passage stir my affection for Jesus? I invite you to do that with me this week. When you finish your reading or your passage, just ask yourself, how did this verse or this passage stir my affection for Jesus? And when I think of my answer, I simply sit with that. And I simply rest in that. I simply enjoy it and just soak that up. And you know, as I've begun to approach Scripture this way, relationally rather than simply informationally, I found my mind and my heart deeply moved. I found that God has something He wants to say to me every day. I found myself talking with Jesus as He opens up the Scriptures to me. Now, what if we approached Scripture this way together? What if we were to do that? What if as a church we let the affection of Jesus for us stir our affection for Him? That is the invitation. And if we would only follow it, we would recognize Jesus in our everyday life and find that our hearts were burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us. Let's pray. Lord, You are always speaking to us. You speak to us through Your Word, through Scripture, but even Scripture itself tells us all of Your creation proclaims Your handiwork, proclaims how good You are. Lord, give us eyes today to look around and see who You are, to hear You in the voices of family, and friends, infants, children. Lord, You want to speak to us today and every day. Lord, we just want to say thank You for the gift of Scripture. Lord, without Scripture, I have no idea where I would be. Thank You, Lord, for Scripture. Thank You, Lord, that it all points to Jesus. That it's not just random stories about Noah or Moses or laws in Leviticus. It's all a great story explaining our deep and desperate need for You and how far You've gone and how far You've come to bring us home. Help us to read Scripture through that lens, through that filter, which our Lord and Rabbi Jesus taught us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.